If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 14 as we continue in our series, Jesus on the Move. And as we consider the text this morning in preparation, I have a question, which is, what is the most prepared that you've ever been? What have you spent time preparing for? If you are an athlete, you know, you might be looking at X's and O's. But you look at a game plan, right? You have a big game that's coming up and you prepare. You look at film and you consider, you write up plays. But maybe you're not an athlete. Maybe you're a construction person. And so you look at blueprints, right? Any construction people in the building? Now, this doesn't give you all the details, right? You need measurements, you need supply lists and all of those things. But if you're going to build a house, you have to what? Prepare. You have to get ready. You have to count the costs. Maybe you don't build anything, but maybe you like to travel. And so you count the cost for travel. This is actually a real, from my house on Green Pines Road to my dad's place in Redding, California, a journey of 28 hours, 1,839 miles by car. We did that trip about 2 years ago, never again. And it was the scariest, most perilous thing we've ever done. We counted the costs. But when we prepare for things, we don't always expect all of the contingencies, do we? We try to make our best guess of what's going to happen. We try to think through the plans and what could possibly happen. And as we come to this part of Mark chapter 14, Jesus' ministry is coming to an end. He's done with his earthly ministry, and he's now preparing for what lies before him, which is the cross. And he has prepared himself. He is thoroughly in charge of all things. And so as we look at the text this morning, we're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 31, where Jesus is preparing for his passion. So if you have your Bibles open to Mark 14, follow along with me as I read. Verse 12, and on that first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. May the Lord bless the hearing and reading of his word this morning. Amen. The big idea this morning is simply this, that we have all betrayed Jesus. We have all denied him. And by faith, we are united to Jesus and his sacrifice through the blood of the new covenant. Amen. You see, there is never a point in this narrative that we've, since starting in Mark chapter 1 until now, where Jesus is not in total control or that he's ever caught by surprise. Even going back to that scene where Jesus and the disciples, they come to the land of the Gadarenes, remember, and that demoniac came rushing towards them. That didn't catch Jesus by surprise. There's never a point where Jesus is not in control. In fact, if you look at the first part of our passage this morning in verses 12 through 16, Jesus actually has prearranged this Passover celebration. You see, our king, he knows exactly where he is going and what will happen at every moment. Sovereign grace will use even human evil to accomplish its saving purposes, as we look here in the text where he foretells of that one of the disciples will betray him. And it starts off where Jesus is in control. Look at verses 12 through 16 again. See, it's the first day of unleavened bread when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. So all of Israel has gathered into Jerusalem that are able to make it there. The high priest has sacrificed the paschal lamb and has put the blood on the scapegoat and sent it out into the wilderness. And so the disciples are now wondering, where are we going to eat this meal? It is Thursday of that week. The countdown has begun. The disciples, they want to know where they were going to celebrate the annual meal, and Jesus gives them precise instructions in verses 13 through 15. Look at that. He says, he sent two of the disciples, so that leaves 10 with him, and he gives them very specific instructions. He says, go into the city, so go into Jerusalem, and a man who is carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Once you get there, prepare for us. You see, Jesus left nothing to chance. He knew and was preparing for this exact moment. In the fullness of time, as Paul says in Galatians, Jesus is getting ready for the Passover. What's interesting is, amazingly, in verse 16, we see that the disciples find everything set out just as Jesus had told them. Look at verse 16. He set out, they went into the city, they found it just as he had said, and they prepared the Passover. No surprises. Everything is going as expected. In fact, they had done this previously a few times together. And so as the two disciples, they prepared the Passover, they were doing so in remembrance of Yahweh's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery and their redemption out of Egypt, as they had done their entire lives. In fact, the Passover celebration was something that they did every year. Every year. So this was nothing new to them. This was not a new, it's just a matter of a change of venue and location. And the Passover meal is important because I wonder if the disciples, as they're preparing this meal, I wonder if they realized that an even greater Passover was unfolding. As Jesus was preparing himself to be sacrificed as our Passover lamb. Did the disciples make that connection and that correlation? Or were they just going through the motions? Oh, yep, we got to get, you know, the bitter herbs, and we've got to get the cups of wine poured. We've got to get the unleavened bread prepared, and we've got to do all of these things. I wonder if the back of their mind, though, there was that still small voice preparing them and saying, there's something different about this one. There's something different. Jesus has gotten into a lot more conflict and contention with the chief priests. I wonder if this is going to be a different Passover. You see, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, he declared about Jesus that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everything, all the signs were pointing to this greater reality. You see, Jesus was in complete control, and he knew down to the last detail what was going to happen. The cross would not catch him off guard. Rather, he joyfully embraced it as he looked forward to it. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You see, the confidence in God's plan and purpose should inspire you and me to trust him even more when we don't see the road ahead very clearly. That road that could be fraught with challenges, with pitfalls, with excitement and celebration and victories. Because our God is in control, amen? He's in control of all circumstances. in your life and in my life. The question is, do we really trust him? The question is, do we actually lean upon his everlasting love? Do we trust and not lean in our own understanding, but in all of our ways, according to Proverbs, right? Do we acknowledge him and allow him to straighten our path as we follow him faithfully? Just as Jesus demonstrates that he was in complete control, that doesn't mean that Satan is not at work. But Jesus will not be caught by surprise. Let's look at the next section, starting in verse 17. It was when it was evening, after the preparation had been made in verse 16, when it was evening, Jesus came with the 12 to that upper room. So those two disciples had come back and rejoined the 10 with Jesus, and they said, all right, everything's ready. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said this, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now, that's not normally part of the Passover script. You see, Jesus and the disciples, they're now all gathered together in the upper room, and they're engaging in the Passover meal together. Something, again, that they've done time and time again. There was nothing new about this. You see, the Passover meal, it centered on the story of Exodus. And it includes reading of scripture. It includes drinking four cups of wine interspersed throughout the meal. It includes telling stories of eating special food and singing. And really, it's a 15-step feast. You know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, many of us, and we probably had a four-course meal, if you total it, right? Spent all day in the kitchen. How many of you ever had a 15-course Thanksgiving meal? And the Passover meal was held after nightfall on the first night of Passover. So this is that Thursday night. And it had been celebrated for more than 3,000 years. Think of your family traditions around the Thanksgiving table. How many of you have 3,000-year-old traditions, right? Not many of us. Some of us have traditions that we can't even remember where they started, right? Well, can you imagine doing the same thing 3,000 times? It's embedded in their DNA, in their identity as a people. And so the disciples were and Jesus, they were thinking nothing is out of the ordinary until Jesus says this phrase. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. You see, Jesus was likely the one who was leading the Passover Seder, which Seder is a word for order. One thing that the disciples were not expecting was that statement, that one of them would betray him. And you can imagine and understand in verse 19 that they began to be sorrowful, like, wait a minute, this is a twist. And they began to say to Jesus, repeating, is it I? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to be the one that betrays you? Like, no. What's going on? We have to remember that of the 12, this included Judas. Judas, who had agreed to betray Jesus to the chief priests 6 days beforehand. Think about that for a second. As they're engaged in this Passover meal, and Jesus says, you know, one of you will betray me. And all of them, to a man, including Judas, said, no, is it me? Is it me? Can you imagine Judas? And how his heart must have burned at hearing the Lord's words. Is it me? Knowing full well, yeah, Judas, it's you. You've already arranged the deal. And especially as Jesus continues in verses 20 through 21, Jesus said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread in the dish with me. So that means that the way that they would sit at the Passover meal, they didn't have tables and chairs like we would traditionally have in our homes, but they rather sat on floor cushions, and the table was really low, and they usually would lean up back to back against each other. And so we know in other gospel accounts that one of those that sat next to Jesus was John, the youngest. But it would seem that the one who dips his bread with Jesus sitting next to him was also Judas. Think about that. Judas was likely one who had a place of honor seated next to Jesus at the Passover meal. And as Jesus says, yeah, it's one of you guys that's going to betray me. He who actually dips his bread with me. But even though Judas betrays Jesus and agrees to do that and was ordained by according to God's plan, Judas was morally responsible for his free will action. Nobody forced Judas to make the decision to betray Jesus. Amen? He made that decision. And in fact, at a certain point, Jesus will dismiss Judas to go do what he has set out to do. You see, all of the disciples will have betrayed Jesus by the morning of the next day. Judas, though, the difference is that Judas betrayed Jesus for greed, while the others will betray him out of weakness and fear. And I think instead of asking the question, is it me? It would be more accurate to state, it is me. Does that make sense? See the difference? See, the disciples are like, is it me? Is it me? Am I the one? As though they didn't know, rather to take the more bold and honest tact and say, no, it is me. I will betray you, Jesus. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to fail you. And I think that's the posture that you and I need to have. Not will I let you down, it's just when I do let you down, what is there for me to do? See how our hearts must burn when we betray our Lord Jesus with our thoughts, with our attitudes and our behaviors that are not in line with our testimony as followers of Christ. Amen? Because that's all of us, isn't it? We all betray the Lord Jesus in sometimes what we think and the attitudes, the posture we have towards one another, and even how we act towards one another. So what is there for us as we betray Christ regularly? I like how Danny Akin frames this. He says, yet this is where the grace of the gospel shines so bright. Amen. Even those who betray this great King and glorious Savior can experience immediate and complete forgiveness through simple repentance and confession of sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Godly repentance will grieve over the terrible thing it has done, but then it flees to Jesus who took that sin on himself at the cross. In grace, God forgives and he provides strength to move forward. Church, that's good news. When we betray Jesus, when we are torn by godly sorrow, all we have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I confess that I betrayed you again. I betrayed you in how I thought about my brother or my sister. I betrayed you in my attitude. I betrayed you in how I treated this person. You see, I believe that had Judas simply repented, he would have found forgiveness and grace. That's a bold statement. But what makes Judas any different than you or me? Instead, what did Judas do? We know the rest of the story is that he was so racked with grief and so convicted of his betrayal that he went and he killed himself. He hung himself. But if we're not beyond redemption for our betrayal of Christ, then why would Judas be any different? Except that he fulfilled Scripture. Which leads us to the next section in our text this morning where Jesus fulfills the Passover. Look at verses 22 and following. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You see, at this point now, Jesus has totally rewritten the script of the Passover. He's reframing it completely because the kingdom of God is at hand. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says this, he who would learn to serve must first learn to think little of himself. This is the highest and most profitable lesson, truly to know and despise ourselves. You see, Jesus had already served the disciples by washing their feet. We read that in John's Gospel, chapter 13. He now serves them again by fulfilling the Passover and instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? Anecdotally, it's my belief that Judas likely left after Jesus had excused him. Remember in John chapter 13 where he says, "Now go and do what you're purposed to do," before he reframes this Passover meal for the rest of the disciples. See, it isn't the Last Supper of Jesus as much as it is the First Supper of the Kingdom of God. As this supper, this meal, as Jesus reframes it, it is established by Jesus' blood of the covenant. What does that mean? It means that the new covenant is what God has made with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the true Passover Lamb who has been sacrificed for us. His death has made it possible to have a new and greater exodus as we are set free from our slavery to sin. And we are now slaves to righteousness. Come on, church, that's good news. And this is all accomplished through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that the Passover had been pointing to, everything that the Passover had been celebrating and honoring for 3,000 years was now coming to its fulfillment and conclusion. That which they had been expecting and looking forward to, but probably after maybe the 1,500th time, they had kind of grown sort of rote, right? Just think about our own lives, things that we do repeatedly over and over and over again. You know, we get bored pretty easy. And we take for granted those things, don't we? And so here you have the Israelites, the Jews, who are celebrating this Passover meal, but now it's taking on a brand new significance. It is being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. You see, in the new covenant, we are united to Jesus' body and blood by faith. And as a result, we are secure in him and his sacrifice on our behalf. Amen? And that is why every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we take together the body and the blood in remembrance of Christ and his sacrifice until he comes again. I want us to turn really briefly to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, as we read about this high priest, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest to also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since he enacted it on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And church, we are the beneficiaries of that new covenant in Christ's blood. Amen? You see, Jesus states that he will not drink, going back to Mark 14, verse 25, he says, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when he drinks it new in the kingdom of God." What does that mean? Jesus is saying that he will not drink the fourth cup of the Passover meal until he drinks it in the kingdom of God. And that fourth cup is the cup of consummation in life in the promised land of God. And for that cup, he will wait. until he comes again in glory. But for now, Jesus will drink the cup of God's wrath and justice for sin, and he will drink it to the last drop. And without Jesus drinking that cup of wrath, we would not be able to drink the cup of salvation, because he took that punishment, that penalty for us. And finally, Jesus expects to be abandoned. Look at verses 26 through 31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. See, after they finish eating the meal, the disciples likely sang one of the halal psalms from Psalms 115 to 118, and they left to go to the Mount of Olives. Jesus knows everything that's going to happen, and the disciples are just kind of following along. And as they get to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them, "You know what, guys, you're going to all fall away. Each and every one of you. Not only would one betray him, Judas, but they would all fall away." And what Jesus is doing is he is declaring Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And he quotes it there that God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will then be scattered. But it's not without hope that Jesus makes this proclamation. Even though the frightened disciples, they will all be scattered, the hope will not be lost, as Jesus promises in verse 28 that after he's raised up, after he's resurrected, he will go before them to Galilee. He's going to be with them again. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says that pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. And Peter reminds us just how easy it is to forget those words and their consequences. Look at verse 29. Peter said, "Even though they," these other disciples, "even though they fall away, I will not." I love Peter. They're a bunch of scaredy cats. Jesus, "I will stand by your side. No matter what comes, I will not fall away." And Jesus, he is not deterred by Peter's bravado. Look at verse 30. And Jesus said to him specifically, he said, "Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, before the dawn of the next day, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times. Three times you'll be given an opportunity to stand up for me, but you're going to fail, Peter." Jesus knew. Jesus knew that that was going to happen. Look at Peter's response. He said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will" what? "I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Now all of the disciples are on that bandwagon. "Yeah, we won't deny you, Jesus. We won't leave you. We won't forsake you." You see, Peter is so sincere and he's so passionate that the other disciples get caught up in his display of loyalty. But Jesus had already accepted the fact that he would be abandoned, even by his closest disciples. He knew that he would be left alone so that you and I would never be abandoned or left alone. Amen? In fact, that's the promise of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." See, we've all betrayed Jesus, haven't we? We've all denied him. But by faith, we are united to Jesus and his sacrifice through the blood of the new covenant. Amen? Hope and restoration is waiting for us, because Jesus is our beautiful Savior, who gloriously has all things under his care and his control. He's too marvelous for words, and he alone is worthy of all of our praise and for us to stand in awe and glory of his name. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. Lord, but we have to admit and be honest that Lord, we do deny you. We do betray you. But the good news of the gospel is that forgiveness and grace and mercy are immediately and readily available if we would just confess our sin if we would admit our unrighteousness, that, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk in obedience, that we would walk in sensitivity to your leading and your Holy Spirit. And when we screw up, Lord, when we fall away, when we make mistakes, when we deny you and your presence in our lives, Lord, may we be quick to feel that conviction, and may we be quick to confess, and Lord, may we be quick to forgive as well, and to ask for forgiveness, to admit when we're wrong, especially when we sin against each other, Lord. Because God, we believe by faith that we are yours, your children, because of your death, your burial, your resurrection. And Lord, we celebrate together that supper, that Passover meal that you instituted, that you, we are, by taking those elements each and every month, Lord, we are united by faith to your body and to your blood. We are sealed by the blood of the new covenant. And Lord, the only thing that we can do is just respond in praise. The only thing we can do is just respond in adoration of that, of you, Jesus, your great and glorious name, because of your beauty, your glory, your majesty. Because Lord, we've done nothing to deserve the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We've done nothing to deserve the hope and the life that we have for eternity because of your love for us. But Lord, we receive it by faith. And we're so grateful. Give us strength and courage, Lord, to stand firm in those moments when we're tempted to deny you, when we're tempted to betray you. May we remember that in the face of your own death and your own crucifixion, that Lord, you resolve to stand firm. Lord, as Hebrews reminds us, for the joy that it was set before you, you endured the cross. And Lord, whatever we are facing right now, whatever that cross is, Lord, may we find strength in you to endure for the joy set before us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.